John's three letters or epistles are among the latest to be written. It is estimated that they were written approximately AD 90 or thereabouts. In John's Gospel, you have all the lovely and the great records of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they show us, men and women, how you and I can find salvation. In these epistles, these three epistles, there are words that show to us not only how to be strengthened, but how to be sanctified, how to grow in grace and go on with the Lord and to know him. In Revelation, of course, there's much prophecy there. There are different shades of opinion regarding some of the teaching of the book. But certainly it is a book that is a comfort to God's people, that helps us to recognize that it will be well one day with all Christians, and that God is in control, and things will not always remain as they now are, for one day the Lord Jesus will come back again. It is very interesting that the word logos, meaning word, is applied to the Lord Jesus only in these three books that I've mentioned to you. In John's Gospel 1, in 1 John 1, and in Revelation 1, you have that word. It is the word, literally, but it is the word logos that is there. Most commentators agree that when John was writing these epistles, he was probably the only surviving apostle at that time. And just as it had been with Peter, the years had mellowed him, and he learned many things. And as he come toward the latter days of his life, you will notice in these epistles that, just like Peter was initially a very proud man and had a lot of lofty thoughts about himself, but in his two epistles he was much mellowed and gives words there about humility and about thinking of others and all of those things. He too had mellowed, and so had John. And he shows in these epistles his dedication, his Christian love, his obvious concern for the well-being of other believers, and his ultimate desire to glorify the Lord. In this first epistle, someone said there are four keys that unlock the book, so it wasn't me who first wrote this, and they're all identified by "these things write I unto you." The four keys are: chapter 1 and verse 4, there's cheerfulness; chapter 2 and 1, there's consecration; chapter 2 and 26 is caution; and chapter 5 and 13, there is confidence. It's amazing, in this little book, in its five chapters, the word "no" is found over 30 times, and it is certainly worth our attention. It was not written, this epistle was not written to one church or to any particular individual, but even in John's day, many Christians probably circulated his writing through the churches in Asia Minor in order that other people would benefit from them. And as we come to this passage that we have read this morning, John is coming to the conclusion of his book, and he's been gathering up some of the themes that have occupied his mind and his pen as well, and he comes to pray. And that is what we are going to look at this morning. Now, we've looked at it before, and rightly so. The disciples, who knew much about prayer, and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They'd seen a lot. They had heard a lot. They had witnessed God work a lot. And they still said, "Lord, teach us to pray," showing their recognition of their frailty. And that is something that we should do, which should always drive us back to him again in prayer. And folks, as we mentioned a little bit earlier to you, with things the way they are at the minute in the whole nation, it's hard to know what to have confidence in. And people are shattered. And there's real, and you can actually almost feel it when you read some of the articles or you hear the people speaking, despair, not wondering, 6 months to springtime or thereabouts, and wondering what's going to happen. And you know that in England, in the upper part of England already, there has been great unrest because of that which has been offered to those who may be and likely will be off their work that it's not enough to keep them living. Someone rightly said, you can't pay 2/3 of your rent, and you can't pay 2/3 of your bill, and people are in despair. But folks, we're looking to one today that is higher than us and higher than government. And I trust you will be encouraged as we look here at the confidence which we have in him. We're looking really at verses 14 and 15. I want you to notice first of all that there is here an exclusive privilege. And that is the privilege of seeking the Lord in prayer as one of his own. It says there, and this is the confidence that we have in him, or the words there meaning before him. And the thought being of there being that very, very close contact. It is not as though you are at any distance from him, but you're right up to one who cares and understands. And just as a child would come in the home with some concern that it has, come to its mother or father and pour out its heart to them, and it's right up perhaps whispering in their ear. And the thought here is of that kind of close contact, and that is the exclusive privilege of the Christian. In all of this that's going on today, and indeed in every other time and situation as well. And as we think of this exclusive privilege, we think of the blessing of union. You and I, Christian, when we are saved, we're brought in to union with him. When we come into Christ, it's termed as making our calling and election sure. We're saved then when we come to him and brought into union with him. And as that happens, and we're brought into union with him, there is secret achieving. Secret achieving. Now, go back with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 6. We hope that the different references that we turn to today will encourage you. Matthew chapter 6, and I read in verse 6. It says, "But thou, when thou prayest," and maybe you would have a wee look here just as we read this verse at how many times we see thou and thee or and thy. It's all very personal. It says, "And thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." There is that resolve to come to him, as I have mentioned, conscious effort to be made. You're to enter into that closet. But how much has been achieved by people at home just getting alone with the Lord? Perhaps in situations when there were plagues in the country before, maybe in a personal circumstance, and people have got before the Lord, and you could look upon it as it really is a secret achieving. There's no trumpets blown. Nobody knows the wrestling that there's been in prayer. But it says, "And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, I'm sure you have experienced this in some degree, but I feel today that every single one of us could experience it more. We could experience it more. This exclusive privilege, our union with him, meaning that there can be that secret achieving. As you pray for the work of God and for your family and for the state of the country at the minute, don't limit God. Don't limit him, because we're going to see in these verses over in John's first epistle 5 in a moment or two how we ought not to limit him. But we're looking here at secret achieving. But then there is the thought of, and it ties in with secret achieving, unconditional love. Some people love you for what they can get, and that's not really love. Some people love, you can see it in a family relationship, they can love each other but can fall out of love. God loves his people eternally. And over in the Song of Solomon, there's a lovely verse in chapter 2, and this is what it says. In Song of Solomon, where it shows us that relationship between Christ, that union between him and his bride, the church, it says, "O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the stairs." Then this is what it says. "Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice." Notice, wonderful words. "Let me see thy countenance." In other words, look towards me and speak to me, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. These words would indicate to us that the bride was maybe feeling shame from having failed in some way. And if you read the previous verses, you will see that there was coldness, and there had been a wandering, as it were, of heart, for sure. But maybe there's a feeling of failure, and certainly a feeling of downcast. When you're downcast, your head hangs down very often. Well, the Lord is saying here to the bride, look up. And folks, there's a lot of people with their head down at the present time. And I mentioned some of the senior folk, and there were all the ones that I was speaking to during the week on the phone. They're cheerful people. But as the months go by, wouldn't it be very easy for a head to hang down and for people to become downcast? This is what the Lord says. Because you have this exclusive privilege of coming to me, coming in confidence, that's the title, the confidence that we have in him. Exclusive privilege, we're in union with him. There can be secret achieving. Who knows what these people that are shut in right now and feeling what they can achieve through seeking the Lord in prayer. But there is, as I mentioned here, the unconditional love. There's no casting up here. No casting up. That's something that's popular in the world. Cast it up, and if somebody happens to, you feel, has maybe it's to do with, I don't know, a business transaction, and you feel that they have, and maybe they have, worked you, and then it's something you cannot forget, and you cast it up if there's a situation where people need to. Not here. He simply says, let me hear thy voice, let me see thy countenance. And don't forget, Christian, this unconditional love that the Lord has for his church. There is the fact as well, as we seek him, not just secret achieving and unconditional love as we look to him and speak to him, but we want to notice that frailty is no barrier. Frailty is no barrier. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 covers it all. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now, you are not worthy, and neither am I. And we can read that there, and we needn't read it with our heads held high, thinking that we are somebody, we're nobody. And our sole ground of acceptance before God is Jesus' righteousness. And it says in this verse, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Not because you're better than you were last week. There's frailty there all the time. But Christian, don't let it be a barrier. Remember this, you're accepted in him. And in these days of great need, if the Lord spurs us and we come out the other end, and one day there's hardly any virus in Northern Ireland, good to look back and say, I held on to the word. I tried to achieve secretly. I rested upon God's unconditional love, and I didn't allow my own frailty, which myself and maybe everyone else is conscious of. I didn't allow that to be a barrier, but it came. As it says in this verse, entered into the holiest, and when you get there, then you can do business. And God's listening. And yes, you may not see, as we mentioned later, the answer you want, but rest assured, God is listening. We can also, as another thought here, we can come with great expectancy. Now, if you look back in Hebrews chapter 4, it's just back a few pages, it says, verse 16 of chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you can come expectantly. It says there to come boldly. Yes, we have no right of ourselves to come boldly, but we're told to do it. And there's very much that you need to ask for, brethren and sisters, not just for the work of God, and we need to pray for that. For our own heart, which can trip us up. For the state, as I said, of the country at the present time. You can come expectantly. The door is there. You've got the closet. You go in and you close the door, and then you come through Christ. And you spend your time before him. There is, brethren and sisters, a final thought here in this point. It is the comfort of leaving it with him. Let's go back to our text again. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, it does not say that he does everything I want, as I want it, and when I want it, or when you want it either. But he hears us. He hears us. We have the comfort of leaving it with him. And that is what's going to help Christians through this time. The comfort of being able to leave it with him. Mighty men in high places, if the truth be known, they don't know where to look. They don't know where to look. Yes, many of them probably have believers somewhere in their association, in fairness, even in the United Kingdom. But themselves, they're wanting to keep on board the public. They're wanting to appear to be on top of everything. And they simply do not know where to look. And there's contradictions coming out. And you've got extremely well-educated, very, very clever people saying this thing is going to be far worse than the first wave. And then you have other people who are equally extremely educated, apparently, and really big jobs, saying we're resigning because we can't go with this. You're blowing it out of all proportion. And that's what we're looking at. And who we don't know. And neither those in high places, but Christians can have the comfort of knowing that we leave everything with him. It's good to do that every day. With their families, with the whole country, and with ourselves. So as we consider here the confidence that we have in him, remember your exclusive privilege. And what a privilege it is. We're meet here in the main body of the church at the minute for the prayer meeting. And even on these last number of Wednesday nights, we've had really good prayer meetings, a good spirit in the meeting. Yes, there have been people prayed audibly, but just generally, there's been a very good spirit among the people there, and that is so important. It's important at home. Yes, it is, but it's important in the prayer meeting as well. The exclusive privilege. But I want to notice something else which is brought to our attention in these words surrounding our text. It is the need of God's preeminence. The need, we should maybe reword that. The need of a desire for God's preeminence. Do you see what it says there? If we asked anything according to his will. And all of us, we want to please the Lord. When Paul was writing to the Romans there, he said over in the book of Romans, even some Christians who have lost out with the Lord, ultimately, if you're talking to them on their own, you will get the vibe that they want to please the Lord. There may be other things clouding it, but they want to please the Lord. Romans 12 and 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I think I did mention before to the congregation that the word present there means to yield or to hand over. And where it says living sacrificed, literally means living slain, dead to self. Handing her all over to the Lord. And that being the case, we will want him to be preeminent in her life. In fact, you won't do that unless you want him to be preeminent in your life. And then he goes on, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. There we are again, the will of God, tying in with what we have mentioned, praying according to his will. And every Christian will want the will of God, but it is discerning it. Church is trying to steer its way. The Christian church, to see its way through this worldwide pandemic. And I have to say, I don't agree with everything that people do. People send me texts or little videos from other countries and so on. And people there, no doubt many of them are believers, but some of their extreme views regarding conspiracy theories and stuff, I wouldn't wear it. And neither would you, probably. But you see, there need to be a discerning the will of God. Where's God in all of this? Where is he in all of this situation? Well, there are two basic guidelines in seeking the will of God. The one thing is his word. That's indispensable. God's will is revealed in his word. We must read God's word and study it, allow its teaching and general principles to sink in, and it is then we will be able to discern the will of God. Thinking these past days, you've been thinking about him too, maybe. The anniversary, I can't remember the date or the years, but William Tyndale was burned at the stake. Thought people needed the Bible, and he was right. He thought it was the will of God. Do you remember the other night we looked at publishing the Word of God? The Word of God was published. William Tyndale believed that, and he translated the scriptures. And with all of his heart, he felt that he was doing the will of God, and they took him and they burned him alive. And there are still men and women today, Christians, with, and we mightn't be, feel that we're as faithful as him, but we want to be faithful. And we want to follow the will of God for his church. In all of this, there may be lots of attention given to hype, lots of emotional outbursts in big crowds that get people going, as it were. But for solid little groups of people like you and me, just to stick to God's word, knowing that his will is shown in his word, and his will for us is, through all of it, that we would be faithful to him. That we would be faithful to him. One thing, one guiding principle is the word of God, as we seek his will. And the other thing, really, is to pray with a surrendered will. Not with a mind made up, but to pray with a surrendered will. Do you remember the point, the need of us having him preeminent? Because it says here, if we asked anything according to his will. God wasn't caught unawares when COVID-19 came to the United Kingdom. He knows all about it. And he knows exactly what is happening. And men and women, we would want to be continually in his word, that he would encourage us as we do seek to be faithful, and that we would pray continually, if it is his will, that he would chase it away. People were praying that here on Wednesday night. Doesn't look as if it's going away soon. But we ought to pray, I believe, to, if it is his will, that he would chase us away. It's so important that we do continue as a denomination, and indeed as God's people generally, to look to him, remembering that God's in control of all this. He is in control, and people are sometimes very quick to say, oh, it's the devil. That's the devil. Look what he's doing. It's terrible, isn't it? And all people say, oh, this is definitely a big judgment from God. People saying, even recently, you know, it's just, I don't think we've entered into the last days. I think we're in the last hours. And all of this hype, I believe that God is in control. And I'd be very slow to make any judgment whether this is actually a judgment on the country or not. But that's not our business. Our business is to look to him. Look to him and try to keep him. Make sure that he is kept preeminent. Doing God's will, Christian, young person, old person, is the greatest privilege in my life and your life. And we do God's will, not that men will see me, because I don't care. I never have. I never will. But to do God's will in order that he will have preeminence. That he will have preeminence. That's what it's all about, you see. If you know, and if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. I don't mean this in a disrespectful way or to try to offend anyone. But God is not sentimental. God is not sentimental. And he's more concerned with our holiness than anything else. Yes, he does meet our need in all things, but he's more concerned with our holiness and our willingness to have him preeminent. There's a couple of amazing passages over there in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 3. If you take a wee minute and look there. And I'll be going through this quite quickly, so we don't hold you on too long. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. Moses, of course, here's the supplication in verse 23. And I besought the Lord at the time. Good to always be on praying ground. Then there is a showing in verse 24. O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness. Isn't it good in your life and in mine when God begins to show us his greatness? Sometimes we don't really discern when he's doing that. And it doesn't seem like his greatness, but it's his greatness. And he'd begun to show Moses his greatness and thy mighty hand. That's what we're praying for, that we would see his mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Then there's the seeking. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Verse 26 is the sobering. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. Do you see that? Imagine. The Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. Folks, it's possible for you and I to say prayers, God will not hear. It says in the word, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. And that's it, full stop there. The word regard means harbour. And the word iniquity means that which is not equal. If we harbour that which is not equal in our hearts, then the Lord will not hear us. I have to be careful there, and so is every believer, to make sure that that is not the case. But this is a mighty man we're looking at here. And let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. In other words, listen, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. And then there's a stopping, verse 27. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. This is a very, very solemn passage. Passage that says to me, whatever you do, make sure you keep short accounts with God. Make sure you keep in touch with God. Make sure you're not losing out with the Lord in a way that the Lord's going to deal with you in the way that he would, as it's witnessed there. Now, if we just bear in mind what we said, and we go back as far as Numbers chapter 20 and verses 7 to 11, here's the background. Here's what we're really looking at. Verse 7 in Numbers 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock. Now you're to speak unto it before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth of them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far so good. He's done that. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Well, we can understand the statement there. But look at verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Yes, the water came out. The Lord had mercy, but he wasn't told to smite the rock. He was told to speak to the rock. Did you read that there? Moses, the Lord had told him to speak to the rock. Verse 8. And speak ye unto the rock. Mighty man, great fella, disobedient. There's going to be a price for that. It says here that they drank and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me. In speaking unto the rock, that was the way that the Lord's name would have been honoured before the people. But Moses felt, no, I need to do something more than that. So he had it a thump with the stick. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses wasn't going. He wasn't going. We read about it over there in Deuteronomy. And why was he not going? Now, Moses was one of the mightiest of men. He disobeyed the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord. And while in the vast, vast majority of his experience, the Lord had preeminence, for a little time it was about Moses. And Moses hit the rock instead of speaking to it. And he paid the price. And whenever we read here about praying, folks, praying for Northern Ireland that we love, praying that there would be a great move of God, that God would even deal with the pandemic, remember that if we asked anything according to his will, he heareth us. He must have the preeminence. We wouldn't be fit to tie Moses' shoelace, that's for sure. But he got it wrong. He got it wrong, and everybody today is able to learn from him. So as we think of the confidence that we have in him, there's the exclusive privilege, then there's the need to make sure we have him preeminent. But I want to say in verse 15 that in some way, what we offer in prayer is always answered. Look what it says. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we asked, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Prayer sometimes is answered with something different from what you ask for. We try to learn God's word as we walk with him, but we're not God. And we can
get it wrong
and asked for the wrong thing, and God can give us something totally different than what we're asking for. That's because our vision is limited. We're finite creatures. He's infinite. And sometimes we perhaps don't ask for the right thing. Other times there's delays. See here, the answer to prayer says there, and if we know that he hear us, therefore we've been asking, and whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, sometimes he gives us something different because we've been asking wrong. And there's nothing in your heart that is a barrier to him hearing you, and you're seeking as best you know to pray in accordance with his will. But remember, if we were perfect, how great it would be, wouldn't it? But we get it wrong sometimes. And the Bible's many, many examples of not just giving something different, but a delay, perhaps, in the answer. As I turn up this passage, you just think of the things you've been asking for a long time now. I'm turning to the book of Isaiah, and it's chapter 30, and verse 18. It says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you." Now, he's going to be gracious. And then it says, "And therefore will he be exalted." That's his time. That he will be exalted. "That he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." We don't like delay, but it's necessary sometimes. Other times, he answers immediately. Read Genesis 24 yourself. We're not taking time to go there. And the servant, Abraham's servant, was sent to find a bride for his son. We believe it was Eliezer, the priest, who was gone out there. And, well, he eventually found Rebecca. Some of you know the story, most of you, I'm sure. And because he went in accordance with God's word, immediately the prayer was answered. She was the girl. She was the one. And there was that immediate answer to prayer. So our prayers that are offered are always answered in some ways. Sometimes different because of our weakness, we get it wrong. We mean well, but get it wrong. Sometimes delays because God wants the glory in his time. And other times, immediately he will answer prayer for us. There was one time a man, somebody used this as an illustration regarding what I'm talking about now, about coming to the Lord with our petitions and prayer and the importance of it. And he said that a man had gone with a really huge request to Napoleon Bonaparte. And to the amazement, apparently, of the entire regiment, this man's request was granted. And someone plucked up the courage, knowing how touchy that Napoleon was and how volatile he was and changeable and unpredictable. They went, asked Napoleon, said, why did you give him such a great request? Why did you do that for him? And Napoleon's answer was very simple. He said, "He honored me by its magnitude. He honored me by its magnitude." There's a man over in Bridlington Church, he's very unwell. In fact, he's probably in care at the present time. And when I was there, he was a great fellow to have. And a great encourager, and always ready, and always quiet, and just got on with it. And really, really nice man to have working with you. And he often prayed in our prayer meetings there, "Thou art coming to a king with the large petitions bring." And folks, that's what you and I can do, and we will see in that way the fruition of our prayer. If you and I will remember today the confidence that we have in him, not much confidence in the country at the present time, but you and I have confidence in him. We have this exclusive privilege of seeking his will out and asking him, of secret achieving. We've mentioned all of that. Fealty not being a barrier, coming expectantly, finding comfort and leaving it all with him, then making sure that he is preeminent, seeking his word out for his will, and then leaving it with him. Leaving it with him. The answer might be different. It might be a delay. It might be right now. And I trust that the Lord will help all of us as we pray our way ahead, and as a congregation, that we will know the Lord answering for us.